We're concluding our study of Mark. It's amazing to me what a perfect segue it's going to be right into the next series that we're going to look at. But if you haven't gotten to be here, this is the first book of a gospel book that we've studied as a church, and it's been really, really challenging. It's been a different flavor maybe than what we've been used to as far as the teaching and all, but that's been good. It's been real good, and I've learned a ton. As I was kind of getting ready the last couple of weeks, I guess in a sense close it out, I realized that everything we've learned, everything we've looked at, really, really comes to a climax here. And the title really shows that you have an opportunity. As a follower of Christ, we're going to be presented with a very clear opportunity. And I've just been really hit hard with the fact that there's two choices on this opportunity, but there's only one right choice. And it's going to take a lot, but it's got to take us changing our hearts and changing our direction in a lot of ways and being willing to say, your will, God, not our will. So I want to just take maybe 30 seconds here, and I'd really encourage you to take a moment. It'll be quiet here for 30 seconds and clear any cobwebs, so to speak. Clear distractions. If there's some sin maybe that has gone unconfessed, you can take a second or two to take care of that so that we can come as a family in a clean, ready way to respond to what God has to say to us. So take a few seconds to do that, and then I'm going to ask God to direct us after that. Father, maybe the easiest thing to do Sunday mornings is come and fill a spot. Maybe open the ears, but not the heart. Leave and let it go out the other ear. Lord, we can't let that happen. We need your help desperately to be men and women who hear your word and then do your word. Lord, it's exciting to think about the abundant life that you offer. It's exciting to think about the power and the joy that can come with a life surrendered to you. And so, Lord, we come before you. You know we're weak. You know we're selfish in many ways, but Lord, we just really trust you to change our hearts this morning. Open our eyes. Help us to appreciate and understand. And Lord, even feel deeply the impact of what your Son has done. And Lord, we ask again that you wouldn't let us leave here without being changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 15, tail end of that, and moving into 16. We're going to touch on that. We really do have a big opportunity. I want to set the stage a little for you. I want you to think about the great comebacks that you see in different movies and whatnot. Think about all the different films you've seen that predict or that show a comeback story. I've given you maybe just three here to think about. Coming in at number three had to include Rocky. If you notice Rocky, it seems like every fight he's in, the guy is this close from being out of it. Do you notice that? And then by some miraculous stroke, he just goes crazy and he ends up being victorious. Great comeback stories. All, what, five of them? Six of them? I don't even know. The Karate Kid. Danny LaRusso. One and two. I mean, take your pick. They're both classics. But in both of them, just at the edge of in the first one losing a tournament, in the second one I think they were even fighting to the death. But he was close. He was close, and a great comeback story. A great comeback story. And you can think about this. When you think about the movies, when you think about what you saw, you realize that there's this very, very dramatic point where it seems like everything is lost. It seems like everything is going down the tubes, and then something changes. And then from there, it's just the champion takes over, and you see the comeback story. Remember the Titans. I'm told this is a little less fiction. I'm told this actually happens to an extent, but I like the movie that at the end, it's, you know, fourth quarter, the other team's wearing out the clock, it looks hopeless, and then a change. And from that point on, you just get the feeling, hey, things are going to be different here. This is new. This is something different. And then you see the champions go on and win the game. And exciting comebacks. You can think of other ones. Thank you. Star Wars, thank you. The list goes on. But the point is that today, we deal not only with a comeback story, but we deal with the ultimate comeback story. We deal with a champion, the greatest champion, seemingly down and out, but a comeback story to end all comeback stories. It didn't look like it was going to be a great victory, and you can remember this. We're going to review a little bit of this. Joel, and I think in a really, really powerful way last week, really painted a very clear picture of the crucifixion and a very clear picture of the seriousness of what was happening here. The God-man, Jesus Christ himself, was allowing himself to be beaten up, spit on, abused, falsely accused, and ultimately die on a cross. Amazing, unthinkable. But what I really, really want to encourage you to do this morning is to take the time to really soak this in. This comeback story we've heard how many times, but just too often we don't really grab a hold of it. We don't really let ourselves be impacted by it, affected by it, changed by it. And we've got to do that. There's a lot of different ways, a lot of different tools. The Word of God is the most powerful, and we're gonna center on that. But I also found a song, and if you're like me, music can help with that. Music can bring it home. So there's a song that we'll listen to also, and my hope is that it, at the very least it'll give you another few minutes to reflect, another few minutes to concentrate. So again, going back and reviewing, we take a look at the ultimate comeback story today. The ultimate comeback story. What did it look like for the champion? What was the situation? Remember, Jesus was experiencing betrayal. If you remember, those who were supposed to be closest to him, Judas started it out. He came up and actually betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Pharisees and eventually the Romans. But you see Peter forsaking Christ. You see others nowhere to be found, at the very least not standing with Christ. The champion was in the midst of betrayal. Crucifixion. The king. Think about this. The king was badly mistreated. And we saw clips of that last week from the movie of the Passion. Did a decent job, I think, of painting this clear picture that Jesus Christ, the king, was being badly mistreated, badly abused, and ultimately the unthinkable. The God-man dies, lays down his life. The champion dies. That's the story, isn't it? Think about it. Don't be unchanged by realizing the impact that this story has, that this truth has, that this reality brings to the table, so to speak. Lowest of times. Lowest of times. You think about those different movies that we briefly talked about. You think about those different comeback stories. And Rocky was down, but he wasn't out, was he? Karate Kid, Danny, good old Danny. He was down, but he wasn't out. The Titans were down. It was the fourth quarter, but the game was still going. Think about this situation. Seemingly, it was over. It was over. Jesus had died. And he wasn't just blacked out. He was in a grave for 3 days. Think about the hopelessness. Think about the low point that we're at here with this situation. Jesus Christ had given up his life. Many around him had seen this, and even a Roman centurion was deeply touched by this. But there was some aftermath to it. And this is where we start, Mark 15, and you can read along with me. We're going to see, and I want to paint a picture here again. We're going to see the aftermath, and I think in human terms, in a very, very dismal, depressing almost, really grim picture. Think about going to a gravesite. There's not a lot of joy at a gravesite, again, in human terms. There's a lot of finality. There's a lot of wrapping up the details. But you don't go to a gravesite with a whole lot of optimism, do you, in human terms? You don't go anticipating any real change of what you've been mourning for the last week or so. You anticipate the inevitable. The body goes in the ground and that's it. In human terms. And remember, with Christ, that's all they had to deal with here. They had to deal with this reality that it was over. It was done. So we're going to read part of this passage in two different sections. And again, we're going to use a song to give you a chance to listen and reflect and think. But try and soak in the reality of this situation, because your understanding of the reality, I believe, is what the Spirit is going to use then to motivate us to change, to motivate us to the next part of the story. And if you miss the reality, I think we'll be more likely to miss the story. So again, take some time, think about what we're looking at and listening to. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Now an evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" A grim picture. Jesus is dead. It's over. Think about that and listen. Can you imagine being there for that? Unbelievable. I love how that song said, "The grave could not hold the king." Another line said, "The power of love displayed its might." Unbelievable. Incredible. Incredible. What did it mean? Well, it's amazing, no question, but it's equally impacting. It's so profound. And it means everything to us. It means everything to us this morning. And let's take a look at that. And as we see how important this is, hopefully you've been able to identify a little with how important and gotten a little bit better picture of the impact. But as we see the logical steps of how important this is, we've got to start to realize the impact, the profound change that happened when this champion accomplished this miracle. First of all, Christ's resurrection fulfilled his own prophecies. How many of you have ever heard an apologetic line of thought talking about lunatic, liar, or Lord? That Christ was either a lunatic, he was a liar, or he was Lord, God himself. Well, Jesus had set himself up with specific prophecies. Look at John 10, verses 17 and 18. Says, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." John 2, 18 through 19, Jesus said very clearly, he had just cleared the temple in a enthusiastic way. And he was being questioned, and they were saying, "What authority do you have?" So the Jews answered and said to him, "What signs do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rise it up." And two verses later, he makes it very clear. He's not talking about a brick building. He is talking about his body. He's talking about his life. And he boldly states, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will be raised up." What would that make Christ if this didn't happen? Well, a liar or mad. But the reality is that Christ's resurrection fulfilled these prophecies and many, many others. Christ is the real deal, and he showed that. He backed up what he said. unthinkable boasts at the time, right? But he backed them up with this powerful resurrection. Christ's resurrection secured hope. Secured your hope. First of all, the hope of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says it very briefly, but very plainly. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. There's some theology here that I trip on, I stumble, it's hard to understand, but the reality is the work of salvation, the payment for our sin was accomplished 100% on the cross. It is finished was a true statement. But if Christ would have stayed in the ground, there'd be no hope to that message. There'd be no authority to that message. And the resurrection secured that hope. It backed it up. It reinforced it, and it made your salvation possible. It made the joy and the hope and the future that you anticipate in Christ a reality instead of a myth. There's more hope. There's a hope of the resurrection of the dead. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then verses 18 and 19 go on. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If death was death, if that was it, then yeah, enjoy your 72 and a half years, right? That's all you get. There's no hope beyond that. But that's not the case. Because Jesus Christ rose again and secured the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Many of you can relate to this firsthand. Many of you have lost loved ones. But one thing that comforts many of you is that you're going to see those loved ones again because of the resurrection of the dead. And we believe that as my good friends Julie and Gar reinforced, Julie especially with the quote and Gar through other words, we don't sorrow like others with no hope because of the resurrection, because of the joy and hope of looking forward to that day where the dead in Christ will rise. That's exciting. So A, it backed up Christ's boast. It showed that he was true, that he was truly Lord. B, it gave that hope, the hope of salvation, the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And here's a big one. Not any bigger, but it impacts you again directly. Christ's resurrection defines a follower's identity and calling. Now, are you a follower of Christ? If so, then pay attention because this resurrection defines who you are. Not only that, but it defines what your whole calling and existence is to accomplish. The resurrection shapes that. It forms that. It gives you an idea of that. How many people wander around without confidence of what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to accomplish? Why am I here? Your identity as a follower is clear. Your calling as a follower is clear. Let's take a look at that, our identity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Who are you? As a follower of Christ, your life is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. The reason for your existence is in Christ. What kind of existence would that be without the resurrection? You see at the first line, if then you were raised with Christ, that's the starting point. If you were raised with Christ, you have enormous purpose. You have a wonderful identity. You're placed in Jesus Christ himself. Talk about a high place that you've been given. shapes our identity. The resurrection shapes our identity. The resurrection shapes your calling. What are you supposed to accomplish in life? What are you supposed to do? Well, every situation in the detail seems different, doesn't it? But there's a uniform calling because of the resurrection. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11. But indeed, Paul speaking here, but again, speaking in terms that all of us need to identify with. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is the calling of the follower of Jesus Christ? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. And I love how Paul lays it out in that chapter of Philippians. He talks about he had the right family, he had the right upbringing, he had the right social standing, he had the right education, and he says all of that is garbage compared to the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. Your calling as a follower of Christ, because of the resurrection, is to know Him and to follow Him and to serve Him. If you get that right, all the rest are details. Maybe that means you'll be at principal, but maybe soon that means you'll be somewhere else. Wherever you're at, you're serving Christ, you're seeking Him, you're following Him. That's your calling. And it all comes back to the resurrection. It all comes back to the resurrection. Christ's identity and authority was backed up by the resurrection. The hope of your salvation, the hope of the resurrection from the dead, was backed up by His resurrection. And your identity and your calling are defined and shaped by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful truth. These profound results of His resurrection are true for followers today and for the followers who watched Him ascend into heaven. Go back to Mark 16 with me, please. Mark chapter 16, we're going to finish reading and we're going to hear what I mean about this ascension. We left off, I think, in what verse? 7? So we'll start in 8 of chapter 16. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when He rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe. After that, He appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So be it. Amen. Profound results. You can imagine that. You can imagine after seeing Jesus Christ die, after understanding that He is in the ground for 3 days, now He's risen again, and there's doubt, there's disbelief, but then you see Him. Again, face to face, and he spends time with you, and you know that it's him, and he teaches you, what kind of impact would that have on you? Hard to imagine. Hard to imagine. But those people got a taste firsthand of the power of this resurrection. And I think to them, the issue of their identity now being clear, the issue of their calling now being clear, again, firsthand, was made very, very apparent to them. Christ's resurrection equals a whole new ball game. And again, I want you to think about these followers who were now seeing Jesus face to face after he was in the grave for 3 days. And I want you to realize the impact that would have on them. And here's the reality, that has to be the same impact on you. An illustration for you. There's a movie about a president called An American President. And this is about a president who's going into an election for his second term. Things aren't going too well. He's falling in the polls. Seems like he's having a real identity crisis. He's having a real problem. Well, one morning, after a long night up, he comes into a press conference and he just lays it on the line. He's powerful. He's energetic. He's enthusiastic. And then he leaves. And his aides are scrambling and following him. And they're going like, wow, that was great. But at the same time, the State of the Union is 2 days away. And his speechwriter's going like, I just wrote a whole speech for him. One of the most important speeches each year. And now he's made it all different. And the chief of staff puts his arm around the chief writer and he says, hey, it's a whole new ball game. Every word. And there was excitement and there was enthusiasm, and then the speechwriter went off realizing that things have changed. The old is not the same. The fishing nets for the disciples, we're tying it back here, the fishing nets, no more fishing nets. Your fishers are men again. No more following self. No more wallowing in pity. The game is new. Your calling and your identity are clear. And let me say to you, your calling and your identity are crystal clear. How did they handle the news? Anyone recognize these words? Anyone be able to tell me where they've seen a sign with these words on it? Kenny, any thoughts? Remember? No? Dave? No? Sam? Anybody who spent a lot of time in Joel's office should remember this, because in the right above the door, when you leave Joel's office, there's a sign, and it says, time will tell. Time will tell. Now, Joel works in financial aid, and Joel works with students day in, day out, and students give their word. Oh, yeah, I'll get that done. Oh, yeah, that form will be in there. I'll have that for you. And Joel's response, time will tell. We'll see. And these followers of Christ way back had that same reality. Time would tell how they would handle it. And I pass that question on to you. Time will tell how we as followers will respond to our identity and our calling. Climaxed and brought clear by this awesome resurrection of Christ. Time will tell. Here we have the opportunity, a follower's opportunity. Live out the radical change that Christ's resurrection demands. Don't let your life slip from the calling and identity of being in Christ and seeking to know Christ. And everything you do, whether in word or deed, all being done to the glory of God. There's an opportunity for us. And time will tell how we respond to it. How did the followers respond after seeing Christ, again, after seeing him ascend? Well, good news, I've got one word that describes how they responded. Acts. The book of Acts is all about Christ's followers responding to the resurrection. And you can see time after time after time, these followers, the timid, wimpy, embarrassed, scared men and women who were cowering after Christ's death, now, because of the resurrection, were powerful forces for God. They would go into situations, and because of powerful preaching, 3,000 people got saved in one day. They would change their entire focus. Instead of hiding from the authorities, instead of being afraid to even say they know Him, they're putting their lives on the line and saying, hey, you do with us what you think, but we've got to obey God. These men and women were changed. And they did not look back. And the book of Acts is such a powerful testimony of that, such a powerful story that we can follow through and learn what followers of Christ who've been impacted by the resurrection look like. So in light of that, we're going to take a look at this together as a family. We're going to take a look at the first six chapters of Acts, and we're going to try and identify, okay, how do these followers do it? How does their identity and their calling play out in their life? And we're going to look instance by instance, coming together in a very clear picture of what the family of God is called to do because of the resurrection. Let me give you a little survey to whet your appetite. Let me say this, if you're visiting, don't miss it. It's going to be exciting. If you're part of this church family already, we need you here. Don't miss out, because there's some powerful, powerful things coming up. And I truly believe that the Lord is going to do some awesome work among us. And He's shaping us. He's preparing us for unthinkable blessing and opportunity to serve Him this year in Dubuque. What are we going to see from these followers? We're going to see that these followers were extremely God-dependent. It stands to reason, right? The author and finisher of your faith is standing before you after rising from the dead, and you're hanging on every word He's saying, but then all of a sudden He's ascending into heaven, and you're going like, wait, don't leave us! We see them dependent, and as He goes to heaven, we hear in other passages that He promises that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and even beyond that, that the Helper is going to come, and it's going to be even better with Him. The Spirit of the living God was going to come to them and came to them, and they were waiting for that. We can see God-dependent followers hanging on God's leading and His guidance. We'll see that powerfully through their prayer. We'll see a dramatic difference. We'll see the day of Pentecost come, and you won't even recognize these people. Peter is going to stand up, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, deliver a message that is going to knock your socks off. You're not going to even recognize this guy who had just denied Christ. What a difference. We're going to see devoted men and women who are devoted to the apostles' doctrine, the speaking, the teachings of God-inspired Holy Scripture. You're going to see a heartfelt commitment to the Word of God. You're going to see devoted fellowship. Oh, you mean the cookie and juice time at the back? No. Fellowship is identifying with each other. We're a family, whether you like it or not. We're a family. And our identity and our teamwork and our togetherness is what shapes, in many ways, our carrying out our identity and our calling. You can't go alone. It won't work. And these men and women were dedicated to the family, to that identifying with each other and relating and identifying with Christ and sharing Him in common. We're going to see a hardcore example of this. We'll see men and women devoted to remembering Jesus Christ through the breaking of bread. And we're going to see that it goes far beyond that. We're going to see their worship being 24/7 when they're in prison. When they're not in prison, wherever they are, we're going to see hearts of worship giving praise and glory to God. We're going to see them devoted to prayer. Prayer equals dependence, and this was a dependent bunch of men and women, and we're going to have to identify with that. We're going to have to learn that. We're going to have to change. We're going to see a healing touch. We're going to see a lame man crying out for healing is touched and healed by Peter and John. And what we're going to realize is that you have a healing touch to pass on to hurting people around you. And maybe in even a more profound way, you have an opportunity to bring purpose and hope and joy and peace to a world that maybe has never missed it more. You have a healing touch that those around you need to experience. We're going to see that attitude that it's not about me. It's not about man's authority. It's about God. It's not about what God, a man thinks of you. It's about God. We're going to see the heart of the matter. We're going to realize that everything starts right here. We are experts at putting on a show. We are experts at putting up fronts and masks and appearances. But it comes down to the heart. And followers of Christ will need to identify with a heart that was focused and true and sincere. We're going to take a look at stewardship. You're not going to like this, but we're going to take a look at stewardship. I'm not going to like it. Because we're going to see again that everything we have is not ours. It's God's. And we need to talk about the management of what is God's. Moving into a new house is exciting and thrilling. And we're pumped for Neil and Beth. But it's not their house. It's God's. And they're going to have a great privilege to use that for God's glory. The job you're starting that you've worked hard to, the college degree that you have, that's not yours. The money in your bank account isn't about you. It's all God's. And we're going to see a very, very clear picture. Not necessarily a rigid do A, do B, do C, but again, the heart of this issue. Hearts that understood that everything was God's. Finally, we're going to see servant leadership. And we're going to see shepherds and leaders that were going out ahead and leading by example and loving and caring. And we're going to see some of those roles that the church of God is to follow. There's some exciting stuff coming up. We'll take 12 weeks to go through it. We'll enjoy that. We'll finish up right before Thanksgiving. And I'm guessing there's going to be some good Thanksgiving in our hearts to give after learning these things. And then we'll get to work together and watch what God's going to do. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. And we need you a part of that. In the meantime, today, 2 minutes from now, remember Christ's resurrection and be changed. Don't let it slip out of the mind. Hold to it. Remember it. Do what it takes to think about it, reflect on it, appreciate it, and love Him. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then the hard fact, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Leave here knowing that it's not about you. It's not about me. That you have no authority. That the authority is God Himself. And that this resurrection has sealed a path of following God every step. Yes, God, I will hear and I will obey. Got to have those hearts. Father, we thank You for the awesome resurrection. We thank You that Jesus Christ, the greatest champion, it seemed hopeless. I mean, You know that my heart would have doubted when He was in the grave for 3 days, but then He arose. Can't imagine what that had been to watch that or to be close to that. But Lord, we thank You for showing us that. We thank You for teaching us that. And Lord, we desperately need to be changed by that. Take these lives, shape them, mold them, direct them in the way that You would have us go. Knit us together as a family. Make us a team that's centered on one goal, one calling, one identity. Lord, we do love You, and we give our lives to You. In Jesus' name, amen.